And welcome to each and every one who is assembled here this morning. We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we are grateful for the presence of each and every one of you, some from out of state and some from within state, but out of town, and others from the local community. And we're grateful for the presence of each and every one of you and invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have to do so. We meet again this evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service, where we will have another sermon presented from God's Word. And this evening I intend to preach on the subject of tradition and talk about what the Bible says about tradition, both good and bad. So I invite you to come back at that time. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson this morning, please speak with me or one of the other members of this congregation following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. We fully understand that every time we assemble together, that our primary purpose for being here is to worship God. And that needs to be our focus. May He be glorified in the efforts that we put forth. However, when we do things following the pattern that He has prescribed for us, we are also edified or built up toward one another and encouraged as we strive to make God the priority that He ought to be in our life. On to the lesson at hand, but actually one more thing I want to say before that. First of all, I do want to thank Max for filling in for me last Sunday when I was preaching in Simi Valley. And it's kind of interesting. Some of our visitors today are from that very congregation. So it's good to see them again. I guess they didn't get enough last week. Actually, I was preaching on this very series that we are in the midst of, dealing with comfort doctrines. And, of course, today we're going to continue that study with a lesson dealing with excusing certain types of sins. Now, this was a set of lessons that a little over a year ago I determined that I wanted to put these particular lessons together. Now, when I'm talking about a comfort doctrine, what I have in mind is a teaching that gives false spiritual comfort to one who does not want to be held accountable for some type of a sinful activity. In other words, somebody caught up in sinful behavior, whatever that is. It may be someone who wants to follow God or follow Christ, but they don't want to give a particular whatever it is up, a particular sin up. And so they just continue looking until they find a preacher that says you're okay the way that you are. And as we've noted a few weeks ago, you do not have to go very far into Scripture to find an example of this. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 4, when Satan was conversing with Eve after Adam and Eve had been given instruction to not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve told Satan, he said, the day that you partake of it, you will die. In verse number 4, Satan said to Eve, you will not surely die. That's a comfort doctrine. And that is what we are dealing with in this particular study. Thus far, some of the comfort doctrines that we have actually addressed deal with, we've dealt with the existence of hell. Those who deny that hell is a reality, and we've shown that hell is very real. We've dealt with the doctrine, once saved, always saved. We've also dealt with extensively those who base their salvation upon works. And of course, I must say, as I presented those lessons, that we dealt with the subjects of grace, faith, and works. And we noted that we have to obey the instructions of God. And it is absolutely not an option. God expects us to obey His commands. But that does not mean that we have earned our salvation. And of course, we dealt with that. And those who seek comfort in thinking that they can do one or two things and that is comfort to them, that they have a hope of salvation. Of course, we've also addressed that the Scripture is a doctrine of comfort, or it teaches comfort within itself. Our God is described as a God of comfort. The Word of God provides comfort to us. We are to comfort one another as brethren. So it is very much a subject that we need to give consideration to. As we continue our study of these comfort doctrines today, though, what we want to talk about is those who begin to excuse certain types of sins. And for example of that, there are sins of ignorance. There are some who say that if you commit a sin ignorantly and you don't know what the truth is, that God's going to excuse you. And we're actually going to talk about that today. Other examples of this that I want to deal with in our lesson next Sunday morning is we're going to talk about sins of weakness. Those who say, well, you have inborn tendencies and those things that you can't help, God's going to overlook those things. And we're also going to talk about sincerity. Those who say, as long as we are sincere, God's going to cover whatever sins we commit. And I hope to address that next Sunday as well. Of course, such reasoning is dangerous because it leads to sinful conduct that in essence is either tolerated or ignored. You ignore it and others tolerate sinful conduct within their midst. And if you go to the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you find congregations there that were tolerating immorality and that were tolerating false doctrine. And in summary, the angel of the Lord said, repent, or else God will come and remove His candlestick. So, it is very important that we understand that sin is never, ever acceptable. And we need to have that attitude, and that's been my goal in this particular study. Now today what we're going to talk about, as I've already mentioned, is we're going to talk about sins of ignorance. What does the Bible say about sins of ignorance? And will God overlook sins of ignorance? Of course, before we begin this particular section of this study, I want to take a few moments and I want to talk about sin itself. Exactly what sin is. And notice a few things that the Bible says about the subject of sin. The word sin is actually from a Greek word, harmatia, which is a word that, as Vines describes it in its actual meaning, it is a missing of the mark. And the description that you might give of that is a target. An archer who aims his bow at the target, and if he misses the bullseye, he misses the mark. Or if he misses the target altogether, if the target is what he's aiming for, he has missed the mark. Well, of course, when we are dealing with that subject in the Bible, the idea isn't that of archery or some sporting event, but rather it is the idea of one who misses the mark of God's Word. That is, in other words, God gives us instructions and we fail to complete those instructions. That's what sin is. The Scriptures describe sin in three different categories, if you will. And, of course, there is the 1 John 2:15, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, but that's a different point. Three categories from this standpoint. That is, number one, doing that which is forbidden. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse number 4, 1 John chapter 3, and in verse number 4, we read there in that particular text that John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It is acting without law. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 10, James there warned that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Pointing to the need to do those things which we are commanded to do. When God tells you to do something or to not do something and you do that which He says not to do, you are guilty of sin. And sometimes we call those sins of commission. We commit things that God forbids. And then the opposite of that is when you fail to do those things that God has commanded us to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, James said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to understand, and this is one of these things we need to clearly get in mind, is that obeying God is not just simply keeping away from those big sins as we describe them, those things that God says we can't do. It also means we must be doing the things that He tells us to do. And how many of us fail in some of those things? And we need to give consideration to that. And of course, the other category is acting in doubt. When you are not sure whether or not something is acceptable, the Scripture says you should not do that. In Romans chapter 14, and in the last verse of that particular text, Paul there said in verse 22, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." We need to make sure that we are right with God. And actually, when you look at that third category there, when you talk about the subject of ignorance, that factors in. So, keep that in mind with what sin actually is. It means the missing of the mark. But what we also need to understand about sin is that when we do sin, we are separated from God, and we need to take care of it. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 23, Paul there said, "The wages of sin is death." And that's a pretty strong statement that is made there, as it is warning us that we have to take care of our sins. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have separated you. And we need to be very cautious of that. When we sin, we are separated from God. And we have died spiritually. And we need to do something about it. Now, Romans 6:23 also gives a summary solution. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The answer to what you do about the death that comes as a result of sin is given in that text as well. And here's a point about this. When we understand the danger of sin, it is very foolish to deny this danger. And to deny what happens when you do sin. Again, going back to 1 John chapter 1, and we will be referencing 1 John throughout this lesson. In verse number 8, John said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And in Romans 3 and verse 23, you read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to deny that you commit sin is a foolish thing. And that's really something for us to take very, very seriously. And when we understand how dangerous and how serious sin is, we will do all that we can to avoid it. But if we blind ourselves to even one type of sin, we're endangering ourselves. We're putting ourselves in a dangerous situation where a sin that we are guilty of will not be taken care of. We do not want to face God in that particular condition. Understand as you examine the Scriptures that when you find sin in your life, you have to take care of it. Why does one need to obey the gospel in the first place? It's because they have sin. And sin has separated them from God. And they need to follow the instructions that we find in Scripture as to how to take care of those sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. The steps of salvation all outlined throughout the Word of God. Instructions given concerning those things. In Acts 2, verse number 38, Peter there said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Repent and be baptized. And he goes on there in verse number 14 or 40, and he urged them, be saved. Take care of it now. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself taught, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what you do to have your sins removed. Acts 22:16. Paul was told, then Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But then when you become a child of God, there is also a need to remain faithful to Him. And if you have sin in your life as a child of God, when you sin as a child of God, and I want you to understand, 1 John was written to believers. It was written to Christians, telling them how to live their lives. but they were given instructions as to what to do to take care of their sins. And John actually addressed it early on. In Acts 8:22, you find an example where Simon the sorcerer has committed sin and Peter tells him to repent and pray that the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 9, we read there, if we confess our sins, and as you look at that context, that is talking about confessing your sins to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying you go to God in prayer confessing your sins to God and He will forgive you. So, instructions have been given within the Word of God as to how to take care of your sin when you find sin within your life. And it's important that we understand that. But here's the real emphasis, and this is really the foundation of this entire study on comfort doctrines. And that is, as Christians, we need to understand that we cannot sin and be pleasing to God. Now, every one of us is going to sin, and I'm not saying here that God demands sinless perfection. As I said all along, I do not think that God is in heaven waiting for us to mess up so that He can zap us to hell and so that He can condemn us. But at the same time, we cannot justify sin in any way, shape, or form. You just cannot do that. Because there are consequences attached to that. Once one tries to justify a type of sin, they are going to, for lack of a better term, sink to that level. And we'll see that an example of that dealing with sins of ignorance in just a few minutes. And next week dealing with the doctrine of sincerity and sins of weakness. You will see the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, John is very straightforward in addressing the subject of sin. As we read earlier in verse number 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, I know that I've emphasized before, and it is worthy to note, that this text is dealing with one who continues to persist in sin in his life. Many of the verbs there are present tense verb, talking about ongoing action. And the point is one who is living in sin, one who is committing sin and not taking care of that sin. And it is very strongly emphasized in verse number 9 that you cannot sin as a child of God. And that doesn't mean it's impossible. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. We know that. Anyone who's been a child of God for any length of time, or maybe for a short length of time, you know that you sin. And to deny that is to lie. 1 John 1:8. But don't think that that gives you permission to do anything. When the word cannot is used there, what it really means is you do not have God's permission. And when you commit sin, you better take care of it. That's the point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse number 17, Paul there said, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's not on your outline. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. All things have passed away. You make all things new. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. An interesting passage where Paul, having dealt with faith, then says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's challenging them. As Christians, Can we continue in sin just because when you sin, the grace of God abounds? Therefore, you know, what I guess some of them were reasoning was, well, if the grace of God abounds where there is sin, let's sin more so that we can have more of God's grace. And so he asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was his answer? Certainly not. Absolutely not. And he reminds them in the next few verses that they had put on the Lord in baptism, that they had put the old man to death, that he was buried, and they were raised to walk in newness of life as a new creation. He reminds them, when you became a Christian, you put to death the man of sin. No, you cannot sin anymore. You cannot continue in sin and be pleasing to God. Every one of these passages is addressed to Christians. They're warning us as children of God that we have to put God first in our lives. Every Christian, to the best of his ability, needs to strive to live without sin. Don't ever justify sin in any form in your life. And that's the point that I'm getting at here. Yes, you're going to sin. We understand that. But don't justify it. Don't seek somebody that'll pat you on the back and say you're okay to continue to do these things that are contrary to God's Word. Sadly, there are many in the religious world who teach that God overlooks certain types of sin. And thereby they provide false comfort to those who need to repent. And so let's take a few moments and let's talk about the first area of this excusing certain types of sin. Let's talk about sins of ignorance. Now, it is reasoned by some that if somebody has never heard the gospel, it is unfair to condemn that particular individual. And the example that is sometimes given is that remote, or that tribesman that is in some remote village in the jungles of South America or somewhere in Africa, and you've got these tribes that live so far deep into the Amazon River or wherever that they've never seen civilization. They've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And they ask, is God going to hold that person for not becoming a Christian? Or is God going to hold that person accountable for not becoming a Christian? And of course, they use the premise, if God's not going to hold that person accountable, then whatever I'm ignorant of, God's not going to hold me accountable. Those are really two different things, but that's beside the point. Sometimes they will appeal to passages such as Psalm 19 and verse number 12. Psalm 19 and verse number 12, where David there says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And the idea of the secret faults there, or secret sins, is the idea of there's things I don't know about. And I'm going to talk about that as we go on in this lesson. So that's some of the arguments that are made. And we're going to talk about this. We want to address this. And I just simply ask, is ignorance an acceptable excuse to sin? Are you going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know any better? Well, what does the Bible actually have to say about this? You know, it's interesting that under the old law, they were given instruction. And we don't have time to go into great detail about this, but if you were to go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 4, and of course Leviticus was a book that was written to the priests as the laws that the children of Israel were expected to follow. And there's a lot of ceremonial laws that are described in there and various other types of laws. Well, in Leviticus chapter 4, what it deals with is unintentional sin. Sins of ignorance. Sins where you don't know any better. For example, in verse number 2 of Leviticus chapter 4, you read there, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. It talks there about a person sinning unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord. Unintentionally means he didn't know any better. I didn't realize it was wrong. He goes on in verse 3 and says there, the priest, if he sins. Leviticus 4, verse 13. If the whole congregation sins unintentionally. Luke 4 and verse 22. When a ruler has sinned unintentionally. Luke 4 and verse number 27. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against the commandment of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty. And in every one of those provisions are made, you have to offer a sacrifice. And it is said when you become aware of your sin, you have to take care of it. Now the significance to understand in that is if you sin unintentionally, and if you become aware of it, you have to take care of it, doesn't that mean that when you were doing it unintentionally, it was sin, and God is aware of it, and it needs to be addressed? In chapter 5 and in verse number 17, chapter 5 and in verse number 17 of Leviticus, you read, and this is on the screen here, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. No, we're not under the old law. But we understand the nature of God. When we examine this, and especially when we weigh that in light of what the New Testament says. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Excuse me, not Exodus, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. This is where the Lord is appointing Ezekiel as the watchman who is going to go warn the children of Israel about their sins. And this is around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And here is the responsibility that Ezekiel has concerning them. He says in verse number 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now here's where Ezekiel is given the responsibility of preaching the whole counsel of God. Warning the children of Israel as to what's going to happen. And he says there are wicked men out there. There are wicked men, and in their wickedness, you are going to be accountable for whether or not you have warned them of their wickedness. He goes on in verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. There the point is made that if he is wicked and does not repent, but you preach to him and you warned him, you've done what you're supposed to do. Now notice verse number 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Now let me ask you, what is a righteous man here? A righteous man would be someone following the laws of God. And the idea of this text, based on what instructions he is given there, is he doesn't realize that he's committing sin. Notice how he says there, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. That righteous man, he dies because he's not warned of the truth. He's held responsible, even though he was ignorant to some law of God. So we find that in Scripture, the examples under the old law. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. But it doesn't end there. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you find Paul there. As he's talking to Timothy about verse number 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. Now, if you understand Paul's former conduct, and you go back to verse 13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was persecuting Christians ignorantly. He thought he was following the truth. But was it acceptable to God? Absolutely not. He needed to have those sins taken care of. And it didn't matter how sincere he was. You can tie that verse into our lesson next week. Or what he knew, or that he didn't know that he was wrong. He was still accountable. And then there's Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where Paul is in the city of Athens and he's speaking to all the Greek philosophers, and he's telling them about Christ, declaring unto them the unknown God. And then he says in verse number 30, as he begins to conclude his message, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God in times past overlooked ignorance. And I find it interesting that while He was overlooking ignorance in whatever way, you still have these warnings from the book of Leviticus. And I think the point was being made, those who were not under the law of Moses. He said, He in times past overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot miss that point of that passage in dealing with the need to obey God, and that ignorance is no excuse. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21 said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Beginning in verse 22, he says, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These were people who thought they were pleasing the Lord in their conduct. They were ignorant to what they needed to do. And the Lord told them to depart. The one who will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of his Father in heaven. And of course, we cannot forget Ephesians 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are obligated. We have a responsibility to learn the Word of the Lord. All these passages indicate that ignorance is no excuse, and that that's not going to justify our sins. Well, what about that tribesman in the remote jungle somewhere that never has the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ? Well, here's some thoughts that I want you to consider as we begin to wrap this particular lesson up. First of all, when somebody uses a what-if argument like this, that's a red flag. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for somebody to use what if to point out consequences or when somebody presents some type of a doctrine. But I'm going to tell you right now, when somebody starts using a what if argument to justify conduct, you better be very careful as you proceed in the discussion. What's the motive behind somebody asking that? You know, what about that tribesman? It's not fair. Let me ask you something here as you consider that. Can you biblically justify that individual? As you look at the Word of God, can you biblically say that that tribesman is saved? Better be careful. We can't. As you study the Bible, you'll find he has not followed what the Bible says. Now, understand that he's going to stand before God. And God's going to judge that individual. And as I said earlier in this particular study dealing with some other subjects, we need to be careful to not whittle on God's end of the stick. You know, let Him take care of His end. Let Him take care of the judgment. But in the meantime, we have to respect what the Word of God says. And according to the Word of God, I cannot say that he is in an acceptable condition with God. Think about this. If you say he is saved without the blood of Christ, are you not saying that God has created two different plans of salvation? One for those who have heard of the blood of Christ and one for those who are ignorant? Do we want to go down that path? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 tells us that there's not salvation under any other name than that of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, 2 Thessalonians in verse number chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul there said that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to read the text and tell me where there's an exception. Tell me where there's an exception. It's not there. There's only one path of salvation. And we have to respect that path. And of course, here's a point that I alluded to earlier when I actually brought this up. You know, does it really apply to the one that's making the argument? You know, if somebody starts talking about that remote tribesman, they're hearing the gospel. And they're trying to justify ignorance in some way, shape, or form. And it doesn't apply to it in any way. This is somebody usually who has heard the gospel and they have not just heard the gospel, they've heard it well. And what I mean by that is they've heard plenty of it. Matter of fact, they're arguing with somebody that's told them they need to repent. So it's not the same. It's like apples and oranges, you know, as far as the debates go. Quite often, arguments like this are made with those who are seeking comfort with sins of ignorance. And here's another thought about that. You know, if ignorance is bliss, why try to teach anybody? Isn't that tribesman actually better off being ignorant than making effort to go find every creature under heaven? Colossians 1 and verse number 23. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And incidentally, I ask the question, what are you and I doing to try to reach the lost as a result of this? When we realize every soul is going to be accountable, if we truly realize that tribesman in some remote jungle area is going to be accountable, are we trying to do what we can to further the cause of the gospel? See to it that he has opportunity to hear the truth? It's really something for us to think about. You know, this even David, he realized that he needed to have his sins taken care of. You know that in Psalm 19 and verse 2 that we read earlier on, where David talked about his secret iniquities? You know, if that is talking about sins of ignorance, and that's not necessarily true, but if it is, didn't David realize that sins might be there and they needed to be taken care of? In Job chapter 34 and in verse number 32, turn over there, Job 34 and verse number 32, you read in that text there that Job says, teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. That's actually someone else, that's Elihu saying that. But it's a statement there that points out, show me my errors. So you find that sins of ignorance are not acceptable. Now let's make some application as we wrap this particular lesson up. I ask this question about each and every one of us. How do we view ignorance ourselves? You know, most of you will say amen to everything that has been preached in this lesson, but do you truly believe that God's going to hold you accountable for failing to seek His will? How many of us are depending on the preacher and the Bible class teachers to tell us everything we need to do? And what if they're wrong? When we stand before God, are we going to be able to use that as an excuse? You know, my preacher said I could do this. We better be careful. And I'll tell you right now that don't ever take my word for anything. Look it up. Verify that it is the truth.
Stand before God ready for yourself. Now, is there any comfort considering that God will not overlook sins of ignorance? And the answer is yes. And that is because, number one, God does not want you to be ignorant. And in order to help you not be ignorant, He has given you His Word. He has given you the Word of God. It provides for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Will we accept it? I'll say right now, it's up to you to seek. In Matthew 7 and 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." How much asking, seeking, and knocking are you really doing? James 1:5 talks about, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally. Make sure you ask in faith. Ask for wisdom. As you study the Word of God, seek to know what God would have you to do. And be willing to do that. You know, I firmly believe that if one is seeking to obey God, that He's going to provide them opportunity to hear the Word of God. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. How God sent Philip to him. Out in the desert, in the wilderness. Sends him to teach him what he needed to hear. If one is truly seeking, God's going to send someone for him to hear that message. Now here's my question to every one of us. If we have the truth, are we looking for that one who is seeking? Are we looking for that one who honestly wants to hear the truth? We need to be doing that. We need to be ready to be used by God and take advantage of opportunities to give a defense for the hope that is in us and to teach others. But understand this, there is comfort because we can know what He would have us to do. The simple question is whether or not we will do what He would have us to do. May we never, ever seek to dismiss sinful conduct in our lives in any way, shape, or form. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as we conclude this lesson, Paul there said, "Brethren, my heart's desire for my brethren that they may be saved, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And he goes on and he says about them that they were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do not in ignorance seek to establish your own righteousness. Do what God says to do. Are you sure of your salvation? If you study God's Word and you do what it says, you can be. May that be the goal of each and every one of us. The lesson is yours.